I'd like to turn with you to three Old Testament scriptures, leading on from one of the scriptures that we had before us last evening. This time, in the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We break into the chapter about verse 12. Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Elimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. For he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. It's another little verse or two in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. Just one or two verses here. 21st chapter, verse 17. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes dig the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah. And from Matanah to Nahaliel. And from Nahaliel to Bemoth. And from Bemoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. There's another little incident that I would like to turn you to. It's in the second book of Kings. The second book of Kings, chapter 4. And it's this little incident about this woman of Shunem. And it begins in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. One or two scriptures in the New Testament. The Epistle to the Galatians again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Chapter 4 of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Chapter 5, this verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that he would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I realize that there is a diversity of opinion about what to call this day, whether it's a parenthesis or whether it's in brackets or whether it's something else, a hiatus or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, irrespective of what we call it, it certainly is the greatest day that ever was. And there are two very valid reasons for saying that. One is that there is a glorified man at God's right hand in heaven. And there, that glorious man has given from himself and also from the Father, and the Spirit has come, and now we have, in this day in which we live, this grandest day that ever was, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I think it was asked early on in the Bible readings, what part has the Spirit of God in dispensations? I think I'm right in saying that Michael answered the question by referring to John 14, 15, and 16. Of course, that is certainly the place where the value and the blessing of the Holy Spirit is delineated in a wonderful way. And we had something like that last night from Donald. He occupied us with chapter 14 and 16, and of course 15 in between gives again a connection with the Spirit's testimony today. And you know, the Spirit's testimony today is this, that there is a man in the glory of God, and that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit today. And that is developed in those chapters. Well, there are three or four ways that we can look at Old Testament Scripture. We can look at the Scripture historically. And, praise God, our God is the God of history. And history is tremendously interesting as we read through it in the Old Testament. We can also read it prophetically. And prophecy is tremendously interesting as we read it that way. But the third way, and this is the way that I want to use in connection with Genesis 26, is to look at it typically. Now, typology of Scripture is a very wonderful thing, and it, in a way, links all the dispensations through. And you get this overlap from one to the other that we've been thinking about, that we spoke about today, how the new covenant is available and we're under the spirit of it today, but still there's another day coming when it will be established on the earth, and the same was said in regard to the priesthood of Melchizedek. We have the benefit and the blessing of having such an high priest today. The day is coming when on the earth, in Jerusalem itself, the center of the then rule, this will be fully understood by the nation Israel. All I want to do in looking at Genesis 26 is to think about this man that Donald was talking to us about and referring to the Scripture, how he was not in his native heath. He was away from home. But one of the interesting things that we saw last night was that he, being away from home, his servant was sent back to his home to bring a suitable companion for him. We've been talking about kind a little bit this week, to bring one of the same kind of people to him. And yet, although he was away from home, away from his native country and people, yet God blessed him. And what we started off reading tonight about the fact that God blessed him and made him fruitful. He was, of course, a son of Abraham, the man who is the federal head of faith. And there he is, a man of faith, blessed of God, set up there in the land of the Philistines. And, of course, I think we have thought a bit about the Philistines, and various features come to light that evidently they were jealous of the man who had been blessed of God, and so they acted in some way against him. And they did not appreciate the wells that Isaac's father had digged. They did not appreciate the wells, so they filled them up with earth and muddied the waters and caused the waters to stop. So the time came when Isaac, as a son of faith, decided to redig the wells. And so the result was, of course, that the water again flowed out. Now we're going to look at the water in the scripture as being typical of the Holy Spirit of God. This can be verified even from the New Testament. If you look back over John's Gospel to chapter 3 and chapter 4, you'll find that the water referred to there, both in the case of Nicodemus and in the case of the woman at Sychar as well, have a direct bearing upon the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The living water. Strikingly enough, in the margin of a lot of Bibles, certainly the Oxford Authorized Version Bible has for springing water, living water. And so the idea of life being in the water, and the water being used to bring life and fruition and fruitfulness. And it is in this way that I want to speak about the wells. Well, there was strife, and it's quite a long record about the fact that they dug a well, and there was there was strife. There was opposition to it. And then they dug another well, and again there was opposition to it. The Philistines were not in any way appreciative of the water that was going to spring up and cause this man to be fruitful and to be prosperous in the land where he was. And so there was strife. And we read, if we read into the margin, we read about such things as conflict and hatred and all these things that naturally come to light in the man of the flesh that we read of in Galatians. That was all directed against those wells. But in the chapter, they dug another well, and for it they strove not. And I want just to put some emphasis on the meaning of this word Rehoboth. It means room. Now, I want just to latch on to something that was said last night about, we have people around us who are continually talking about a rebaptism of the Spirit, or of the Spirit asking for the Spirit to come again. Now, we know very well from very positive scriptures in the New Testament that the Spirit of God is with us forever. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has within them the Spirit of God. And there is no question in the scriptures at all about asking for a rebaptism of the Spirit. That is not scriptural. But the fact is that having the Spirit of God, there is the possibility that we make room for the Spirit of God. A filling that comes from within, so that room is made in our lives. And that's the reason why I read this little incident. First of all, I read these verses in Numbers 21, because that develops the idea that when the well is free and springing, it brings joy and gladness and blessing. And so, in Numbers 21, they sang to the well, "Spring up, O well." And of course, from that point onward, it's very significant, these people had been wandering about in the wilderness for a long, long time. But from that point, if you trace it, they made a sort of beeline for the land. In the strength and in the energy and in the power of the springing well. And so as a type of the Spirit of God, progress. And when we look at all these young people here, we think of spiritual progress in the things of God. And that is the domain of the Holy Spirit, to energize progress in the things of God. And so we put the emphasis on this idea of making room, being filled. I think there is a scripture in Ephesians that says, "Be filled," but I understand it could be read, "Be being filled." It seems to be an ongoing thing. And that means that we have to be perhaps daily conscious of the need to come to the Lord in order that the Spirit within us might be free, and that we might be used and blessed and carried forward by the Spirit of God. Room is the emphasis, room for the Spirit of God. And for that reason, I read this little incident, a very interesting little incident in 2 Kings 4. And this would be an encouragement for the sisters too. It's this question of the possession of the Holy Spirit is not confined to brothers, you know. It's true of every true believer, brothers and sisters alike. We have, according to the truth of Scripture, we have within us the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. So this is interesting about this woman in 2 Kings. And fell on a day that Elisha passed. Where was a great woman? Now this is a very striking thing. This woman was a great woman. She was characterized by one or two very, very precious thoughts of endowment that she had. She was a perceptive woman. And she was a woman who had right discernment. So if we think about this man of God, and I don't think there's any reason why we wouldn't associate him with what is of God, even with what is of the Spirit of God. For he was a man of God, and he had come to follow in the footsteps of Elijah, and that Elijah was characterized by recalling the nation of Israel to the law. Elisha, on the other hand, is characterized by the introduction of grace. And that can be verified, but that's not my remit today to verify. But if you like to think about the difference between Elijah and Elisha, you'll find that whereas Elijah was recalling Israel, seeking to recover Israel to the blessing of being under the law, on the other hand, there are many features in Elisha that suggest that his duty was to introduce the thought of grace. Grace. And that's what we're about in our Bible readings. And one of the great liberties of grace is the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful day this is when you take into consideration. I know that in John 14, 15, and 16, we have background things that we can very, very, very easily see around us today. Fear and trouble in John 14. Hatred and persecution in John 15. Sorrow and tears in John 16. We know it all so well. They are the outside realm. But inside, in the area where the people of God are together, and you know, there's a great deal in this idea of kind of people. This woman at the end, we'll come to that, said, I dwell among mine own people. She just liked to be with her own kind. And there's the circle. There's the circle where God's favor is known, and there's the circle where this love is experienced. Well, this woman watched this man, and she came to the conclusion that he was a holy man of God. She had this sense of his particular mission, and she made a suggestion to her husband, which I think showed that she had this kind of spiritual perception. She said, this is a holy man. Let's make room for him. And so I emphasize again this idea of room. And it's a little interesting thing to see what she put in there. I don't know what she put out. Maybe she had to put some things out to put the things in that she wanted to put in, because they were the things that would accommodate this holy man of God. And so she probably put one or two things off. I don't want to use my imagination, but I feel sure that she had some sort of adjustment to make to accommodate the man of God. And you know, I believe, dear brethren, that this may be something that comes home to our hearts. Maybe we need to have some adjustment. Maybe some adjustment in our lives. Maybe some sort of correction about priorities, and maybe some way in which we can adjust things to accommodate the Spirit of God and to allow the Spirit of God to be the controlling factor in our lives. Now, this is not simply a thing that applies to brothers. It's something that sisters can do. And you know, one of the great features of a sister's service is to accommodate the people of God, and that's a very precious thing and a very good and necessary thing. So she did this. She said, let's make a little chamber, just a place for the man of God to come to, a place where he would be at home, a place where he would have the kind of things that he needed to have, and there, a bed and a table and a stool. Nothing very elaborate here, a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither. So it so happened that when he did come, he turned in. Doesn't tell us about what he thought about him. But he evidently would feel that this effort that had been made to accommodate him was very precious indeed. And I think that we need to try to relate to this kind of thing, that we need to look at our lives, and we need to look at our actions and our ways and the things that we are occupied with and seek before the Lord to accommodate the Holy Spirit of God. Mind you, there are a lot of things within, and this comes out in Galatians about the flesh and the spirit. There's a conflict. That's what happened there in Genesis 26. There was conflict. And there was hatred. There are things, bitterness that comes into our lives and into our hearts. And you know, I think we need to be terribly careful. We maybe think, oh, you know, that doesn't apply. To us, we are the people of God. I think we need to be on our faces before the Lord. There is a possibility of some form of bitterness because of certain. We don't all the time see things all the same. And sometimes we adjust our minds about things, and we sometimes realize that there is a role model for us. And we'll come to that in Galatians. There is a role model in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we can find, and there we can see, as he dealt with people and received people and was moving among people, we see something of the kind of conduct that is spoken of in the fruits of the Spirit. However, I want to go on to say just a little bit more about this woman. He wanted to reward this woman about, mind you, there is a conclusion to this that I haven't read, because what I want to deal with is the answer that she gave. He said to his servant, ask this woman what we can do for her. And I think the answer is a very, very significant. She didn't have any aspirations. She didn't have any big ideas beyond herself. And she said, I dwell among my own people. Well, of course, I know there is a conclusion that follows, which was not perhaps just what she thought, but what they thought. But the fact that I want to latch onto before I pass on, I don't want to take up a lot of time, but the fact of the matter is that she was content. We read in the scripture that godliness with content is great gain. She didn't want big ideas. She didn't want to go out of her own circle. She didn't want to go to the heights of learning or anything else. She simply wanted to be with her own people. And that brings us to this idea of kind. You know, when Abraham sent the servant, it was because he wanted to send somebody of the same kind I can always remember in my early days of dear old brother James McBroom talking about kindred. He had made a great story about kindred, being of the same kind, kindred. And so Abraham was very keen that Isaac should have somebody of the same kind. And so this woman was just happy to be in her own circle. So maybe we have to adjust our minds about ambitions and aspirations and big ideas and find that to accommodate the Holy Spirit of God, we need to dwell among our own people. You know, just to go back a little bit to this story about the wells, Abraham dug the wells, but when Isaac came to re-dig them, he called them by the same name as his father Abraham. Oh, we're always wanting to change things. What a disappointing thing it is that we want changes. Changes in the meeting, changes in the format, changes in the way things are done. But Isaac called them by the names that his father called them. He didn't change the name. He didn't do anything different from what his father did. And I think there's a lesson there for us. We need to be satisfied with what God has ordained and what God has directed in regard, whether it be in regard to how we conduct the meeting for the breaking of bread. You know, there are changes being brought in, and they are disappointing and sad. And we need to think about this, because the scriptures are replete with instructions about this kind of thing. And I just underline the fact that he called the name of the wells just what his father had called them. He didn't change their name. And of course, the result was blessing. The result was that he was blessed. And there, although he was in a foreign land, he was blessed with cattle and herds and every prosperity. But he did not change anything. I want now just to go over to the verses in Galatians, because they bring us up to date. I like typology. I enjoy typology, and I enjoy prophecy, and I enjoy history too from the Word of God. But what we need to look at in the epistle to the Galatians is the up to date words that we have with regard to our day or whatever you like to call it, whether it's an age or a transition or whatever. What applies to us today, to put it simply, and I want to go back over there to Galatians to talk a little bit about it before I finish. To link on with what we were talking about, chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, so we're going back to Abraham, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit is John 14, 15, 16. That's the promise of the Spirit. And we've come into it. We're in it today in all the blessedness of being in possession and being under the direction and the instruction of the Spirit of God. And so the promise that was made way back there to Abraham, as I say, these dispensations overlap each other. And here we have reference to what was promised to Abraham way back there. You can go back and read the wonder of the promises that were made. Blessing, I will bless thee. Multiply, multiply thy seed. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we're here tonight in Findochty in the blessings of the precious truth of the Holy Spirit of God, leading us into the fact that the promise has come upon us and we're in possession of that wonderful, powerful Spirit of God, and it's in us all, and we need, above all else, to see that there's room in our hearts for the Spirit of God to operate. And now we go on to think about this further development. It does refer again, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So there's within us a duality of nature. There's within us the flesh. And there's within us every believer, if all here, I don't know if everybody here is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you are, you have the Holy Spirit of God. That's clearly taught in the Word of God. But there is within us another thing, and we've not got rid of it yet. It's the flesh, and the strive with each other. And I can remember to recall that we used to be taught, when I was a young Christian, to starve the black crow and feed the white dove. And so we need to be aware of what the flesh can do, and how it can wreak havoc among the people of God. And therefore, it's an exercise of soul that we starve the black crow. We don't feed that part of our nature. We feed the white dove. And that is the province of the Holy Spirit, to administer to us from the Word of God that which will feed the white dove. And so we see the contrast there to what is black and what is white. And we need to think of the purity of being led and guided by the Spirit. So the verse reads on that, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And then further on, in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to try to draw a little difference between living in the Spirit. I think living in the Spirit maybe means that we have the Spirit within us as life. But walking in the Spirit is another thing, because it means that the Spirit is controlling us, and we are walking in practical daily life, in our contact with people outside and in our contact with the brethren and in our contact in the assembly. We have to walk in the Spirit. And so that means we have to be very careful where we walk. And we've got to think about the practical. Now, there's a little list here that helps us, I think, this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are basic fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. They are inward things. They belong to us. But there are other things that flow from that. And they are outward things. And now look at them. There is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I wonder how we measure up when we come to the practical side. Oh yes, we've got love, joy, peace. You'll get them in John 14, 15, and 16. Each one of them, love, joy, peace, you'll get them there. They are the basic fruit of the Spirit. But if the Spirit is active within us, there's an outcome. And the outcome is long-suffering. We're often very impatient with each other. We sometimes don't have the tolerance that we need to have with each other. Long-suffering. I don't mean that we've got to put up with things that are not right. I'm not saying that. But we have to show a measure of tolerance with each other. We don't all have come to the same point. And we don't all have the very identical ideas about things. But I think we need,
And I think the Lord was a good role model for us. He was accessible to all men. And it said, no one that came to him was ever cast out. He had time for them all. And so long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Wonderful things, gentleness. Gentle people. People who deal gently with others. We are inclined sometimes to deal very harshly with others. Let's think about this practical business of gentleness and goodness. Goodness. You know, the goodness comes from God. There's none God good but God, but we, because we have the Spirit of God, we can act in the character that flows from God, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this three are characteristic features. The first three are positive features. The next three are characteristic features. Three inward, three outward, and three upward. The next three are temperance, meekness, temperance. Faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So, three inward, three outward, three upward. Three things that God takes account of. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Well, I want to close now. Perhaps I've taken more time than I thought I would, but I want to close by referring to two scriptures in Ephesians. You don't need to turn to them, but there are two things, one positive and one negative. Grieve not and be filled. Grieve not is negative. There are things in the flesh, things in the human heart that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are things that we might tend to do, and we need to think about it in order that the Spirit within us is not grieved. I know that the other place, there is a possibility of quenching the Spirit, and that relates to those Philistines that filled the wells and stopped it altogether. But the two that I want to emphasize, and be filled, or as we said before, we can put it like this, be being filled. And I think that would encourage us to a daily contact with the Lord Jesus and a daily way of keeping ourselves in the love of God and keeping ourselves under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, may the Lord help us in these things, because I believe that when we are living in one of the greatest days that ever was, it should be seen practically in our lives.